Good afternoon. I want to thank Trevor for his sermonette. Made very clear to me something that a friend of mine said to me not too long ago. Trevor mentioned that we should be salt and we should enhance things and people should be glad to see us. Well, my friend Bob Neat told me just a couple of weeks ago, he said, you know, you make everybody happy when they see you here every week. It made me feel real good. And then he said, some are happy they see you. Some are happy when you go. So I guess I'm more salty than I realized. I think I've talked a lot the last year on and off about scripture memorization. And I mentioned last time I spoke how that sometimes some of the scriptures that we memorize, the one right next to them is just as important. And sometimes I feel like they're more important. And I was reading one recently that made me think that. I was reading in Matthew chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. I'm just referring to it. And the scripture that had been on the memory list that I was working on was verse 14. And it says that in this kingdom, in the gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come, which is an important one for us to remember. But when I was reading in Matthew that day, I read the verse before it, verse 13, it said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I thought, man, that is something we need to know too. So it's just as important as the other verse. Today, I'd like to talk to you about enduring. I'd like to look at endurance, what it means, some of the things that we have to endure, and then how we can know that we can endure until the end. So first of all, let's get the definitions out of the way. It was interesting when I used my old dictionary I have at home, which is a Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. I like to use the Collegiate Dictionary to make people think, oh, he's got a college dictionary. I bought it at the used bookstore. It didn't cost me very much. But the first definition for endurance in there was permanence. And for some reason, I don't think I'd ever tied the word permanence in with endurance. In quite that way. It really stuck out to me, permanence. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. The definition also included duration. The ability to withstand hardship or adversity. The ability to sustain a prolonged, stressful effort or activity. The act or instance of enduring or suffering. Of course, endurance there is a noun that does all those things. Endure itself, the verb, means to undergo without giving in. It can also mean to suffer, to regard with acceptance or tolerance, to continue in the same state, to last, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. All those things I think we're pretty familiar with the meaning of the word for endurance and enduring. What I want us to look at today is the Greek word that's translated endure there in Matthew 24. And the Greek word is Strong's Greek number 5278, hupomeno. And it means to stand under or behind, to remain. Figuratively, it means to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere, to abide, endure, to take patiently, or to be patient, to tarry behind. It's a compound word, compound of hupo and meno. Hupo is a preposition, meaning under, And then meno means remain. And put them together, it's to remain under, and just what we think about when we endure something. So first of all, what I like to do, hupomeno is used 17 times in the New Testament. I like to go through all 17 of the verses where it's used and show you the different ways that it's translated, because it isn't translated endure every time. I read some of the definitions there, and some of the will be different, but it's just the way it's used and the time it's used, the setting it's used in, may change its meaning a little bit. First use of it is in Matthew chapter 10. If you want to turn over there, this is a story when Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles the first time. We'll start reading in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 10. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. It says we're going to be hated by many people. Of course, it's nothing unusual. People hated Christ, so it shouldn't be unusual to us if they hate us as disciples. And he even said that in different places. The words translated, but he who endures to the end will be saved, are seven Greek words that make up that phrase. And they appear three times, and it's the first three times we're going to look at it here. But those seven words are identical in all translations. Well, not in all translations, but in all the Greek text, put it that way. They may change a word or two in some of the translations, but all the Greek uses those exact seven words. And it talks about enduring being hated. In Matthew chapter 24, the verse that I mentioned before, that's the next time it's used. If you want to turn over to Matthew 24. Here Christ is talking about the events just before his coming. His disciples have asked him what's going to happen, and he's telling them. He told them, and he describes false religion, deceiving people, wars, famines, pestilence, all kinds of things that were coming on. Then he says, these are just the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get even worse. And then in verse 13, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. We have to endure to the end, brethren. And again, all those things that I mentioned, the false religion, the wars, famines, earthquakes, all the things he mentioned there are some of the things that some of us will have to endure in our life. None of us can match up one for one and endure everything just like the other person, but we have to endure many things. Over in Luke chapter, let's go to Mark, it's the next time it's used, Mark 13. The same word, hupomeno, is used again. This is a parallel to what we just read in Matthew. It's talking about the time just before his coming. It's the very same instance, the very same things. And here again, he says what he said back there in Matthew 10, though. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, it's stressed that we're going to be hated. It's one of the things we will have to learn to endure. Now, the next instance is over in Luke chapter 2, and it isn't translated endure here in any of the translations I checked. Luke chapter 2 and verse 43. It's a very familiar story to us. It's the story of, we'll start reading in verse 41. His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. The words lingered behind there are translated from that word, hupomeno. And if you remember, when I read the definition, one of them was tarry behind. It just means he stayed there, didn't go anywhere. The next instance is another one where it's not talking about endurance as much as it is just remaining. It's found in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 14, talking about the Apostle Paul and his travels. And in verse 14 of chapter 17, then immediately, this is after he was being persecuted there in Berea. Some people had come from Thessalonica, and they didn't like it that the Bereans were accepting him, so they tried to cause trouble. Ended up leaving town. Verse 13 says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. The word remained is translated from hupomeno. It means he stayed. Those two instances are the only two, the last two we read, are the only two where it doesn't mean endure, where it isn't translated endure. But it does mean to remain or stay. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is Romans chapter 12. If we turn over there, that's the next time hupomeno is used. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. I don't know if you remember, but one of the definitions for hupomeno was to be patient. Or to wait patiently. It says, be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The patient in tribulation there is the word hupomeno. And tribulation is one thing that we're going to have to be patient in. We're going to have to endure. Now, this isn't talking about the great tribulation. It's just talking about trials and tribulations that we face in life. This is one verse that brings back a kind of a fond memory for me. Some 40 years ago, I don't remember if it was a washing machine or a dryer had gone out, and I had a maintenance person out and he was working on them. And he and I were talking and he was witnessing to me. He was a Christian and felt like he needed to witness to me. And somehow we were talking about patience. And he said, you know, I used to pray for patience, but I quit praying for it. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. And he mentioned a verse. Turn just a few pages back over to Romans chapter 5. Find out why he quit praying for patience. I thought it was really interesting. I've remembered it and chuckled about it many times since then. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Well, the word translated perseverance here in the New King James is translated patience in the King James. So he was using the King James. He said persecution produces patience. So I'm not going to pray for patience because I don't want to go through persecution. Well, we had a good laugh about it, but I've thought about that many times over the years. None of us are going to pray for tribulation to come upon us. But if we want patience, if we want perseverance, we may have to face some tribulation to learn the patience. Turn to the love chapter. If anybody doesn't know, it's 1 Corinthians 13. I thought I'd say it that way and see if anybody just said, what? 1 Corinthians 13 is the next time hupomeno is used. And here again, it is translated as endures. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is about love, all 13 verses. And verse 7 is right in the middle of it. There's 6 before and 6 after. It says there in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, talking about love, it says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're learning to endure. We're to endure all things. We have to have love. That's going to be the key to the to solving the problem, to being able to endure. The next time the word is used is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Second Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul's talking. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul said he was willing to endure all things so that he could preach the gospel to people, so that those that God called would understand it. It wasn't just we endure. And hopefully the main reason we're thinking about it even is enduring so that we can obtain eternal life. Paul said, "I do it for you," those he was preaching to. "I do it for those." He endured all things. All things is what he was talking about there. It's another thing that we have to endure, not just some things, but all things. Verse 12, just two verses later, Paul said, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." This is the first time I found a promise with it, that if we endure, we will reign with Christ. So that's a reward that we get for enduring. And again, verse 10 there, Paul said, endure all things. Verse 12 doesn't really say what, it just says endure. So we know it carries over the all things. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, the word appears again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Paul said, "But recall the former," well, I said Paul. Most of the people that I know think that Paul wrote Hebrews, and I agree with that. Some people disagree. But verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Again, telling us we have to endure. They endured suffering and a great struggle. So that's two more things that we have to endure. I'm going to go over the complete list of all the things we've talked about in a minute. Just a page or two over in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about enduring again, but this time it talks about Christ enduring something. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the writer's talking about Christ, and he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." When we think of all things that we have to endure, I don't think any of us think of enduring the cross like Christ had to. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That joy was the kingdom of God. We should all keep that in mind, whatever we have to endure, that Christ endured the cross for that. In verse 3, just the next verse, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." A few months ago, we went through the Passover season, and we saw all the things that Christ had to endure when he was crucified. The beatings, being spit upon. All of his life he was ridiculed, called a phony. He endured so much, setting us an example. There's nothing that we go through that can compare with what he had to endure. So we should always remember that Christ endured the cross and all the hostility that was shown against him through the years. Down in verse 7 there of Hebrews 12, the same word appears again. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Chastening is another thing that we have to endure sometimes, especially when we mess up real good. But we have a loving Father who corrects us. He doesn't chasten us to beat us down. He chastens us to correct us, and hopefully we will repent and correct the actions that we've been involved in. But chastening is another thing that we have to endure. Interesting thing, just a few pages over in James chapter 1, the next time the word is used. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, that promise of eternal life if we endure. And this talks about us enduring temptation. One of the memory verses in the set of cards that I got to memorize was James 1:13, the next verse. We need to remember this when we're tempted. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. James goes on to explain that we're tempted by our lust that draw us away. But God doesn't tempt us. So many times people say, I don't know why God put me through this trial. He allowed you to go through that trial, but he didn't necessarily cause that trial. He doesn't give people, this is Ray's opinion. He doesn't give people cancer and all the terrible things that happen to us. Some of it's the pollution in our planet. Some of it's actions that we take not to beat a dead horse. But I grew up in an age when most of my friends smoked. I was very fortunate that I didn't. And I've lost some loved ones and some friends over the years to lung cancer. Again, it's not something that God put on us. It was our own actions. But the temptations are always there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 real quick while we're talking about temptation, because this is the way God provides for us how to handle temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't tempt you. He knows you're going to be tempted. He sees the temptations. He's faithful, and he will always make a way to escape. Too many times in my life, I've faced a temptation and even seen a way of escape sometimes, but I yielded to it. Made some terrible mistakes over the years. God always provides a way to escape the temptation if we just look for it and trust him to do it. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Something else about temptation. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to lay that sin that sometimes we think we've overcome a particular sin, and Satan knows just how weak we are. Just recently, there was one thing that happened. He threw a temptation my way, which, why did you do that again? It just came to my mind, things that shouldn't have even come into my mind. But Satan knew that that would really cause me some trouble. And it did. It bothered me for a couple of days. But we have to be aware of those things and know that Satan knows them also. So temptation is another thing that we have to endure. And like Paul said, or like Hebrews said there, run with patience the race that's set before us. two more times that hupomeno is used. James chapter 5. Interesting that I'm going to read verse 11, but just verse 9 jumps out at me every time I read this chapter. It says, do not grumble against one another. And how many times do we do that, brethren? Down in verse 11 is one I want to emphasize because it's the one that talks about enduring. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. When you're enduring something, think about Job and all he went through. Job didn't take it perfectly. He reacted in a bad way in some instances, but he endured that trial. And God blessed him far greater than what he had before the trial came. So just remember that if we endure, we may not reach our reward in this life. We may not be like Job was and have a greater blessings, but we'll get eternal life. I can't think of anything in this world that can compare to that. So I don't want that blessing if I miss out on eternal life. I want that blessing, eternal life. So I think we all know that we need to endure all the things we've talked about so far. One more time, the word is used is in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And the word's used twice here in this verse. Verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Patiently is one of the definitions of hupomeno. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. If we sin and reap the benefits of it, you know, that's our fault. But if we're serving God, if we're obeying Him and we suffer for that, and Paul said that we would suffer for doing good. And Peter says it here that if we do it patiently, it's commendable before God. So we've seen 17 times that the word is used there in the New Testament. We're told that we have to endure being hated. We have to endure tribulation. We have to endure struggles, suffering, chastening, temptation. We have to suffer for doing good. As was put in a couple of different verses, we have to endure all these things, brethren, if we're to have eternal life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. In this way, this is a sad verse. This is the parable of the sower. In chapter 13 of Matthew, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. This is when Christ is explaining the parable to his disciples. In verse 20, he said, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Can you remember the first time you heard the gospel really explained that you're to be born a child of God? Happy, rejoicing, thrilled doesn't even describe the way I felt when I first heard God's truth explained. And in verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is one of the saddest sections of scripture to me, is that someone just comes in and gets all excited and accept God's word, and yet their trials and tribulations mount up. And believe me, Satan attacks all of us at different times, but he attacks a new convert immediately almost with all kinds of things. And this person didn't have the strength to endure, gave up. We've seen that we're told to endure many things. Well, yes, not just many things, but all things. The question arises, how are we to endure these things? What do we need to do to make sure that we can endure all the things that we have to face in life? Turn over to John chapter 15. This is right in the middle of Christ's last night with his disciples before his crucifixion and what he said to them that night. In John chapter 15, and starting in verse 1, Jesus makes a profound statement. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He tells them here that they're already clean. So you are already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. Verse 4 says, abide in me, remain in me. The word there, abide, comes from meno, half of that hupomeno, the part that says stay, abide, remain. If we abide in Christ, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't endure on our own, brethren. We need Christ's help, and we need to abide in him. We need to spend time with him and the Father. That's the only way we're going to be able to. Verse 6 there says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. So the key to being able to endure is abiding in Christ, allowing him to live in us through his Holy Spirit. Remember the first definition that I mentioned of endurance when I said it meant permanence. What's more permanent than Jesus Christ and God the Father? One of my favorite scriptures, and I'm going to read a couple, and these are memory verses that most of you know them, so we won't turn to all of them. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can remember 10 years old in Baptist youth camp memorizing that verse. And it stuck with me all these years. Christ doesn't change, brethren. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says almost the same thing. I'll read it. You don't have to turn to it. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. One of my favorite verses, and it's just a short one. If you want to memorize a scripture, anybody who asks me, where do I start memorizing scriptures? I usually tell them John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, in case you don't know that. So it's just Jesus wept. If you can remember the John 11:35, that's the hard part about remembering it. But one of my favorite verses too is John 10:30. It's a very short one. I and my Father are one. Christ said that he and the Father were one. He didn't mean we're one being. He meant we're, if you see me, well, turn over to John 14. We will read that. It's not too far from where we're there in John 15. John 14:7. One of the disciples. Well, we'll start in verse 8 of John 14:7. Yeah, we'll start in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen my Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. One easy explanation to explain this to people when they can't understand that Christ and the Father are one, not one being, but two beings in one, being one with each other. We've got a checking account at the bank, the credit union. I can write a check, or my wife can write a check. And that check will be just as good, regardless of which one of us signs it. It's the same way it is with Christ and the Father. They both are one. They're one unit in that they are identical in mind and spirit. They're both guided exclusively by God's Holy Spirit. So the first thing we have to do to make sure we endure to the end is to abide in Christ. I could quote verses that say he's the solid rock and all those things. The ones I said we went over, he doesn't change. He's firm as a rock. The second thing we have to do to be able to abide, just a few pages over, back in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll just read one verse, verse 31. John 8:31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" And word abide there is the same word meno, means to stay in it, to abide in it, to remain in it. But rather than saying remain in Christ, it's remain in his word. Now, I could read it off here, but let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16. Another verse that many people have committed to memory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Key verse when it comes to understanding Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Probably heard it explained hundreds of times that the word there means God breathed. Actually, God breathed those words out. He inspired his word. "It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That list of memory verses I had on that deck of cards was 2 Timothy 3:16 was one of them, but I added 3:17. Read it. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I'm going to paraphrase that. Thoroughly equipped to endure to the end. That's what we need, brethren. We need God's word, not just abiding in Christ, but abiding in his word. For those of you who, for the last few months, have been following our Bible study with Mr. DeCampus, it's been on the book of Revelation. You know that there are two beings that will come up in the future. One will be a false religious leader, and one will be a governmental leader called the beast. And at some point, that false religious leader is going to cause people to worship the beast. I need to read one more verse about God's word before I get into what I was going to say about the beast, because it applies to it. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read verse 25, verse that means so much. First Peter 1, 25 says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away." That's verse 24. Verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Just like Jesus Christ and God the Father endure forever, his word will last forever. Mankind tries to change his word. I've been very vocal about my feelings on some of the translations. But that false prophet, to get people to worship the beast, heard several people speculate, and I believe it's probably true, that there will be a that false religion that's going to arise will have its own Bible. I don't think it'll be any of the translations we have now. It'll be an amalgamation of some of them. But there's one verse, just a simple little change in it, that will make that possible to get people to worship the beast. Turn over to Philippians 4:13. This is another verse that I learned as a teenager, well, preteen even. I'm reading out of the King James, or the New King James, I'm sorry. I can do all, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Most modern translations don't have Christ in there. I believe this verse will be in the Bible that the false prophet uses. It simply says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I've been criticized as you're making way too big an issue of that. Just substituting him for Christ. But when it comes down to it, the time to worship the beast, you can't read a verse that says Christ. You have to say him. So I believe that verse will be in there. And that's all I want to say about translations. I know some of you are relieved. I heard a story recently about an experiment that was done at a university. I think it was over in North Carolina. Professor took a vat of water. It was stainless steel vat. It was filled pretty much the top, just a little short of the top with water. And he caught a rat, or he had it in his cage, and he dropped it down in the water. And the rat started trying to get out of that vat. Well, the stainless steel vat was straight up, and there was nothing for his claws to get a hold of. So he was pretty much paddling around trying to figure a way out, and he couldn't. He realized he wasn't going to get out of there. So he just kept dog paddling, or whatever, rat paddling, whatever he was doing. And when the professor put him in there, he started a timer just to see how long this rat would try to get out. An hour passed, 2 hours, 3 hours passed, and that rat was still paddling around in the water. But he noticed, appeared to be getting tired or stressed out. And shortly after 3 hours, the rat stopped paddling, went under the water. The professor reached under the water and grabbed the rat, pulled him out, dried him off, gave him some food, put him back in his cage. Fed him well for a couple of days so he could get his strength back. One morning, bright and early, same vat was still there with the water in it. He grabbed the rat, threw him in the water again. Rat started paddling around, realized I'm not going to get out of here by myself. So he just kept paddling. He set the timer when he put the rat in there. An hour went by, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours went by, and that rat was still paddling, still trying to hang on. 10 hours passed, 12 hours passed. Got evening. The professor was up all night watching that rat. 15 hours, 20 hours went by. 24 hours went by. That poor rat was still struggling, was still treading water. 25 hours, 29 hours, 30 hours passed. He noticed then, right after the 30th hour had passed, again, the rat began to appear tired, stressed out, and he did. He just quit paddling, went underwater. Again, the professor reached in, grabbed him, dried him off, fed him, put him back in his cage. What did he learn from that? He surmised that the one event, the first event that happened, the rat realized, I can't get out of here. So I'm going to fight as long as I can. And when he finally gave up, somebody rescued him. He didn't know who it was, but somebody did. He remembered that the second time. So he kept struggling until somebody rescued him. Brethren, that could apply to us. No matter what we have to go through in life, if we can remember the times that God has come through for us, I can think of, I've always said the greatest miracle in my life, which is God opening my mind to begin with to his truth. I've had physical healings. I've seen some great healings. I've seen a lot of things. If we can remember those things, brethren, God comes through for us. We did, that will give us hope. That's what that mouse had, or the rat had, was hope that somebody was going to come rescue him. And it kept him going. We need that hope. We need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in his word. We need to abide in that hope. I'm going to make you happy. My last scripture. Turn over to Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6. When you get stressed out, brethren, and you've endured about all you think you can, remember this verse, verse 6 of Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't change. He called you and he wants you to succeed. He wants you to make it into his kingdom. Keep that in mind. He will complete the work if we just endure. We've all got to endure all things to the very end. If we abide in Christ and his word and we keep that hope alive that he will bring us through it, we can endure to the end.